God. Some of you were like, we should do more. So Esther, if you don't know, if you're new to it, it's the story of how God preserved the Jewish people from a genocide through the acts of an orphan woman, Jewish girl, Esther, and her uncle Mordecai. That's the story. Got it? Okay. So the big theme of the story is that every evil that the enemy worked through Haman, the bad guy, God in his sovereignty, he turns it on its head. So the whole thing is like, that's what's happening. So that's Esther. Let's finish it. Esther 9, verse 7. The Jews fought on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and they rested on the 14th. And that day became a day of feasting and rejoicing. Because remember, the edict is that whoever wants to kill Jews on that day can kill them. They write another edict that says, well, Jews can assemble and defend themselves, and they do, and so they win. Verse 18, but the Jews in Susa assembled on the 13th and the 14th days of the month. They rested on the 15th day of the month, and it became a day of feasting and rejoicing, a holiday when they send gifts to one another. So 2 days now of partying. Verse 20, Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews in King Xerxes' provinces, both near and far. And he ordered them to celebrate the 14th and the 15th days of the month every year, because during those days, the Jews gained relief from their enemies. That was the month when their sorrow was turned into rejoicing and their mourning into a holiday. It's Isaiah 55. They were to be days of feasting, rejoicing, of sending gifts to one another and to the poor. Verse 24, for Haman, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them. He cast the pur, that is the lot, the dice, to crush and to destroy them. But when the matter was brought before the king, he commanded by letter that the evil plan Haman had devised against the Jews return on its own head, and that he should be hanged or impaled with his sons. For this reason, these days are called Purim, from the word pur, right? The dice days. The Jews bound themselves, their descendants, and all who joined them to a commitment that they would not fail to celebrate 2 days each and every year according to the written instruction and according to the time appointed. These days are remembered and celebrated by every generation, every family, every province and city, so that these days of Purim will not lose their significance in Jewish life and their memory will not fade from their descendants. This is God's word. Have you ever read that part of Esther before? This is one of my first times to like, oh, that's what's going on there. So as we close Esther, we're going to close the book today. Most of the cool stuff has happened. Okay, most like the stuff that in my head, like a junior high boy is going to be like, awesome. It's done, right? We have the wife search. That's done. The blood feud's happening. The risky moments have happened. The divine, returning on its own head moments have happened. The villains have been impaled on pikes. That happened, again, not at Branson, right? They don't put that at the Branson show. And then the last thing was that the Jews were allowed to assemble and defend themselves militarily against those who hate them. So all the adventurous stuff has concluded, but there are, I think, two more things that the Lord would have us learn from Esther. And the first one is that God requires us, God commands us to devote ourselves to remembering and celebrating what he has done, particularly his great acts of deliverance. When God does something big and awesome, the expectation is, and the command in writing is, you should set aside time and party about that thing. Okay? That's it, because that's what happened in Esther, right? God intervened, God acted, God did something for them. They are on a collision course with death. But through God's sovereign hand behind the scenes, right, who's working all things together for good according to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, through that, they're not going to experience death. They're going to experience life. And so how do the Jews in Persia respond when this happened with a set time of partying, right? A set time of remembering, 2 days for feasting and rejoicing, where verse 22, they gained relief from their enemies. When their sorrow was turned into rejoicing and their mourning was turned into a holiday. 2 days a year, we're going to just go wild about what God has done. And this day is named, verse 26, Purim. Or the lot, to remind the Jews that, hey, when Haman cast the lot to pick the day when he would destroy the Jews, God turned that thing to deliver them instead. So let's have a big party. So on those days, Adar 14 in the provinces, Adar 15 in the walled cities, Jewish people are going to celebrate. So like February, March, depending on the calendar there. They're going to do lots of merrymaking, okay? They're going to feast. They're going to give gifts to each other. They're going to give gifts to the poor because everyone gets to celebrate in this thing. Hey, Owens, I didn't thank you guys. You're back. Welcome. I saw Lindley earlier and I thought you were gone, but you're here. Glad you're here. Yeah, cool. I mean, you should be at the beach. That would be better, but you are here. So, they're going to celebrate. They're going to do Purim, this big celebration. And what's weird about Purim is it's not a celebration that's instituted by God, right? Like, Moses goes up on the mountain, and God writes, however that happens, writes on tablets and says, hey, these are the days you're going to celebrate. It's not written from God's hand. It's written from Esther and Mordecai's hand. But it fits with those ones that God made. Does that make sense? God gave them all of these holy holidays, right? And Purim fits because from the get-go, God wants his people to celebrate. So let's just look at a few of the celebrations God requires, right? Some of the remembrances. First, what's the not the big one. Oh, you got it up there. Never mind. That's it, right? What's the first one, right? Sabbath, Shabbat, Saturday, instituted at creation and then codified for Israel in the fourth commandment, Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done. And what work had God been doing for 6 days? Making stuff, right? Building stuff, growing stuff, giving life and breath to stuff. And so on that seventh day, he says, hey, this day, this is special. It's different from those other days. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day, and he declared that day is holy. That day is different from the other days, for on it he rested from his work. So Sabbath is to say, hey, look what God did, right? What's Purim about? Look what God did, right? It's the same flavor of the deal. What's another big one? Passover, right? Pesach. And this, again, fits with Esther nicely. And actually, Passover fits with the whole Bible nicely. It just seems to be a Passover story over and over. But at the Passover, the Jewish people remember God's great work of deliverance, not from Haman, but from who? Come, this is Holly. Holly's in the show. She's in the show.
My husband, really.
Your husband, the Pharaoh. Yeah, when God rescued the Jewish people from the tyrant Pharaoh, that's Passover, right? So when God rescues them from Haman, that's Purim. So Exodus 12. I am the Lord, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, right? It's just a 1-2 punch against all the gods. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over, right? Passover. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. So on this day, you remember what God did in the Passover and you party, right? You remember, you celebrate. And as they're doing this, right, as they're doing it year after year after year, their children are going to ask questions. And so the fathers are to say, Exodus 13, verse 8, on that day that you're celebrating Passover, say to your son, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Let it, right, which, just like if you, it, you know, like a grandfather who like served in a war, like the grandkids, hey, look what, here's how God delivered me. It's just this cool thing. Let it serve as a sign for you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead so that the Lord's instruction may be in your mouth. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Keep this statute at its appointed time year after year, right? Every year they're going to look back. Remember when God delivered us out of Egypt and the, you know, they have a festival. A few days after Passover on the calendar is the first fruits, right? Where Israel rejoices that harvest has started, okay? Because in the mind of an Israelite, and hopefully in the mind of you, I know definitely in the mind of our farmers, who makes grain grow? God makes grain. Who brings rain? God does, right? Who makes the soil work? Who does the thing? God does, right? And the Israelites, they know this. And so when the harvest starts, they celebrate. So there's a wave offering, a lamb offering, a grain offering, a drink offering. You bring your basket of barley to the priest and he You know, you bring it to him and he like recounts the Passover story again. And then, Deuteronomy 26, that you'll place the container before the Lord your God. You'll bow down to God. And then you, the Levites, and the resident aliens among you, they will rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Because food is coming out of the ground. And we're praising God that it's like the farmers are like, it is amazing, isn't it? Like, I just go to the store and it's there. You guys have to make it. You know what I mean? And God has to make it work. Like, it's just, so we're going to celebrate. We're going to stop. We're going to pause. We're going to say, look what God, look at this thing. He gives sunlight and water and soil. And all this stuff. The next feast is the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot or Pentecost. That's the end of the grain harvest. And so you got more offerings. They do more gifts for the poor. They have a big feast. Deuteronomy 16:10. You are to celebrate the Festival of Weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord God has blessed you. So you had a big harvest. You're going to go to the temple with a big gift, right? This is how it works. Also, Feast of Weeks, just for nerdery, that commemorates the date that God gives the law on Sinai. That falls on the Feast of Weeks. And then obviously Acts 2 and the giving of the Spirit, right, falls on the Feast of Weeks. God has given something, so we're going to stop. We're going to do something special and celebrate what he has done. Make sense? Okay, a couple more. The Feast of Trumpets. And I like this one because there's no explanation given for it. It's just like this little verse in Deuteronomy that's like, oh, also on this day, blow a bunch of trumpets. It's like the you know, elementary school kids give little kids recorders for some reason. Just because, right? That's what this is about. So on this seventh day of the month, God commands the people, hey, stop, ret, right? Falls on the Sabbath, sound an alarm. And I think Zechariah tells us what this is really for. Zechariah 14, hey, on the Feast of Trumpets, you blow the trumpet to announce the Lord is going out to fight for his people, right? I think that's kind of the deal there. The big one, the biggest holiday in the calendar, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the holy place that's accumulated defilement all year long gets clean, right? It gets cleansed. This one's marked not by a feast, but by a fast. But it's a set day. Hey, we're going to do this on this day to remember what God has done. And then the last one, the last major one, there are other smaller ones. The last major one is the tabernacles or booths or Sukkot, where Israel camps in tents for 7 days. They wave palm branches in rejoicing and singing. They offer 70 bulls. They do something cool with water. No one knows what it is. They just do stuff with water. They hire the bounce man to come with his bouncy house, and they're celebrating with water. And they eat a big, large feast at this one to remember that God sustained them in the wilderness, right? They left Egypt. It took them 40 years to get to the promised land, but God kept them, right? And they kept them in tents. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had food. Their robes didn't wear out. God kept his promises to them that he, I will get you to where I said you're going, Leviticus 23. You are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord 7 days each year. This is a permanent statute for you throughout your generation. Celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to live in shelters for 7 days so that, here's why. Here's why you guys are going to stop and celebrate and feast and do this thing. So that your generations may know that I made the Israelites live in shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So Moses declared the Lord's appointed times to Israel. So those are all of the, God wrote these ones down on Sinai holidays, right? And Purim fits, right? It doesn't come from God's hand at Sinai. It comes from Esther and Mordecai, but it works. It fits. And so after reading all of those, and I didn't read like the whole text of all of them because boring. Not for me, for you. Okay. After reading all of those, do you think, like I was reading them this week and I'm just going through like, my thought was, I think God actually cares about this. That he would spend so much of his own hand, right, writing these things into tablets, that Moses would have to spend so much of his own breath explaining these things to people. It seems like God really cares about, really thinks it's important that his people stop and remember and celebrate the mighty acts of deliverance that he has done. Seems like that's just like on God's list of priorities for the people of God. Stopping and doing that is up there. Like it's really high. These appointed times of worship, of feasting, of gift giving, they matter. Rest, right? They're fallen Sabbath. They matter to God. It's not, you know what I mean? Like, I think I've definitely done this. Like you read through the Old Testament and there's just, you know, the water that we swim in was like, oh, God is just biding his time, you know, killing time to get to Jesus, kind of like that's not a good way to read this. God does these things because he actually cares. And so that's why Esther and Mordecai institute the holiday. What had just happened, an entire people from India to Kush had just been saved from total annihilation. And that was too big of a deal to not stop and remember each year. Okay? And Jesus actually is all about these holy days. All right? Jesus, when you're going to open up your New Testament, you're going to read kind of the grid you want to read with, is this guy, he's the ideal Israelite. Right? He's the model Jew. Of everything a Jew should be, it should be Jesus. He's the head of the nation. And so, of course, Jesus observes and is deliberate in these special holy days to stop and say, look what God has done. So Jesus obviously observes the Sabbath, right? So every time it's a Sabbath, where do you find Jesus in the Gospels? He's in the synagogue, because that's what you do. He celebrates the Passover with his family in Luke chapter 2. And what does his family do? They lose him, right? They lose Jesus. Like, guys, I'm in my father's house. It's Passover. What are you talking about? Obviously, he celebrates Passover with his disciples, right, in the Last Supper, Last Seder. When it's time for Sukkot or booths or tabernacles, where do you find Jesus? John 7, he's in the temple courts. And those are the ones with the weird water thing. And what is Jesus talking about in John 7? There's living water that flows from Nehemiah. Yeah, he's a John nerd. John's the worst gospel, but Nehemiah loves it. Okay, but Jesus is celebrating, right, in the temple courts. And Jesus even celebrates Hanukkah, John chapter 10, right? Hanukkah is like Purim. It's a made-up holiday. That didn't come from God at Sinai. But after they overpower the Maccabees and win, and, you know, the oil sustains them longer than it's supposed to. Do you guys know this story? Okay, grab a Catholic Bible, read 1 and 2 Maccabees. It's a cool story, right? It's a cool story of how God delivered them. It's just history. It's not, don't read it as like the word of God. It's just history. But they sell, hey, we're going to do Hanukkah. We're going to light the candles, spin the dreidel, eat latkes and whatever, you know, I think all that comes later, but they do celebrate, Hanukkah. And that holiday, like Purim, is celebrated in reference to God delivering them from a tyrant, right? Antiochus, right? Okay. So, Jesus does all that. Jesus, of course, does all of that. So my point in all of that is that God wants his people to have a discipline, a routine, a tradition of pausing what is normal, to remember and celebrate. That's what's going on here. So for application on that point, I want to encourage us all to not treat, just as a general idea, setting remembrance as light. Okay, it really matters to God that we stop and we say, look what God has done. Let's have cake. You know what I mean? Like it seems to be really important to him. So how do we do it? This is the weakest part of the sermon. I didn't have good application. So you just need to imagine. How do we do it, right? How do we kind of develop this? Well, easy way, start first. Pray at your meal. You guys are going to eat food today, hopefully, Lord willing. You know, I'm going to pause and remember maybe just right now, we'll just say, God, thank you that there's air conditioning this morning. Because at 9:30 there wasn't. Now there is. This was going to be a stinky service, but now it smells fine. You know, like, but pray at your meals. God has given you food. Amen. Put it on a shelf. Like, you could just go buy it. You have food, so stop and celebrate. That's an easy one, right? It's not even a whole day. And, you know, the groups I'm in, we have the little kids pray. And, you know, that's either God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. And then when they get a little older past that, then they pray for everything. So like Eli's little girl, she prays for everything before. It's like, we're trying to eat, man. But she's going to pause and stop and thank God. Does this make sense? Okay, maybe some bigger ways. Maybe you could celebrate the biblical holidays. And I know what Colossians 2 says, we'll deal with that. I'm just saying, like, maybe you get on a calendar. Hey, oh, it's Passover? Let's do something to celebrate Passover. For Christianity, that's going to be like Good Friday area, but... Okay, first fruits, trumpets, whatever, any of that, they're not for nothing. God thinks that it matters for Israel's discipleship, so maybe you hop on that. Celebrate our man-made holidays, right? Because I saw a guy, he's like, oh, you know, Purim, da-da-da-da-da, it's made up, God didn't give it. I'm like, dude, you do Christmas? Who made Christmas up? Christians, it's fine. It's awesome. Advent's awesome. Christmas is awesome. Eastertide's awesome. Epiphany's awesome. They're all great. Whit Sunday is awesome. They're all great. They're yearly rhythms that help us remember and celebrate the life of Jesus, right? So like at Christmas time, let's make a big deal out of it. I know we got to compete with elves and stuff, but like let's just hey, is the whole world stopping to sing songs and tell the story of Jesus' birth again? Let's not, and maybe it's because I'm a preacher and like, oh, I have to preach about Christmas again for the 14th year in a row or whatever. Let's like get rid of that mindset. When it's Christmas, let's just go crazy. Okay? Like, let's just be like, oh, God took on flesh. Let's stop what's normal and be weird for us. You know, just be happy and joyful over the thing. What about, you know, way to set time is the Sabbath, right? That's not for nothing. I know people's work schedules and life schedules, stuff happens. The apostles don't seem to like put that on to Gentiles, but ideally, if you can, find a way. Ideally, Friday to Saturday night is the Sabbath where you cease from your labors. Put your phone away, right? You play, you laugh, you rejoice, you have a meal, you enjoy the rest God gives. That helps us remember and celebrate what God has done, right? Because God is still celebrating the Sabbath, right? Whatever the seventh day is, I don't think God's working that day. Okay, he's just doing his thing. So those are all ideas. I'm not like saying keep the biblical feasts, because then if you do that, awesome. But when you start to get weird, we will stop you from. Those are the weirdest people on the internet. Anyway, I think the easiest way for us, or the lowest hanging fruit, to stop and pause and celebrate what God has done, like He wants us to do, guys, for us. 2026 Tonka, Oklahoma. It's just Sunday. It's what you're doing right now. This is the easiest one. Members of CLC, we have a set calendar. Okay, we know that at least 52 times a year on Sunday at 10 a.m., we're gathering to celebrate and remember God's acts. And, you know, whether that's every act, you know, like historical, biblical act, right? We're going to stop and celebrate. Hey, remember God made everything? And then humanity rebelled against him. And so God makes covenants to fix everything that got broken. And then God sends his son to die for sinners. And then God raised him from the dead. And then he spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into the heavens. And then he poured out the Spirit. You guys remember all of that? So let's talk about it and celebrate and sing about it on Sunday, right? Like, look what God has done. Let's celebrate. And then on Sunday, we're doing this stuff. We're celebrating what God's currently doing. What's God currently doing? He's still sending the Spirit to people who repent. Like, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when people repent and put their faith in him, God will still, from the heavens, go, oh, here is the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that raised him is going to raise you. It's going to empower you on the right. We celebrate that right now. We celebrate that God is building and strengthening disciples in local churches right now. I talked to a guy yesterday. He's like asking, you know, how's the church doing? Da, da, da. And I'm like, they're breeding like rabbits. And like, I, you know, just the different interactions I have throughout the week, they're like young dads are aiming to love Jesus and aiming to love their wives and aiming to love their kids. And they've got grandparents that are like encouraging him this thing. And we've got all these Bible classes going on where good stuff's happening. And I'm just like, You know what I'm going to do on Sunday? I'm going to stop. I'm going to come here and I'm going to celebrate what God is currently doing at this moment. Right? Like, that's easy, low-hanging fruit, just to come on Sunday and celebrate these. And then we celebrate the things God's going to do, right? Where do we stop?
The giving of the Spirit, the ascension into heaven. Well, what comes after that, guys? That guy comes back. So we sing about that. We do that at the table, right? We proclaim his death until he comes. So if you can't do, you know, the calendar, you can't do the man-made holidays, you can't do, a weekly Sabbath, whatever, I know you can come here on Sunday, and you can gather, and you can go, guys, look what God has done, look what God is doing, look what God's going to do. And then you guys can go to Simple Simon's for your feast, or because God really loves us, Los Patros, right? I know, Reese isn't in here, Reese is post-millennial. Los Patros coming to Tonkawa might convince me that that's what's going on. You know, that's what's happening. And so, like, past, present, or future, whatever God is doing, I think a good idea is, like, hey, let's treat Sunday mornings like mini Purims. Right? Like, hey, today is just a mini version of looking at what God has done, stopping, and celebrating. And Barry even brings candy to the celebration, you know what I mean? So, just, like, this is just in such an easy, this is such low-hanging fruit. Sunday morning church is, like, the bottom of the barrel, easy thing to do to kind of walk in what God's calling us to do is, hey, look back and remember what he's done and celebrate. Okay? So easy. Not hard. It, like, we know people. We know ministries where, like, gathering is dangerous and hard. And, like, the height of our difficulty today would have been, it would have been hot. Amen. You know, like, oh, you know, again. Yeah. Mini Purim on Sunday, okay? So next Sunday, wear a costume and do the stuff, all right? Yeah, besides Holly, that was a joke. So, planned remembrance. Planned remembrance and celebration is one of God's means of keeping us on the path, keeping our eyes fixed on the goal. Every time we do this, my eyes get refixed. Like, okay, death for my sins, coming back. Okay, let's go. All right, last thing here. We cultivate this discipline of remembering, this discipline of celebration. As we remember past deliverances, what it should do is keep us oriented to the coming deliverer, Jesus, who is exemplified in Mordecai, okay? Because Jesus and Mordecai, they follow the same pattern. Mordecai is despised and targeted for death. In the Gospels, Jesus is despised. He is overtaken by death. Mordecai, at the time of prayer, he clothes himself in sackcloth and ashes, but he emerges victorious. 8:15, clothed in royal blue and white with a gold crown and a purple robe of linen. Jesus wears grave garments, but then is clothed in resurrection glory in Revelation 19. Many crowns. Mordecai rises to rule for the good of the people. And when Mordecai does, the people rejoice. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, Mordecai, at the very end, he was famous among the Jews. He was highly esteemed by many of his relatives. He continued to pursue prosperity for his people and to speak for the well-being of his descendants. When Jesus rises to rule for the good of his people and destroys the destroyer, all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, will rejoice. Revelation 19, hallelujah. Glory, salvation, and power belong to God. Rejoice and be glad and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So there is an eschatological Purim coming. Okay? A day when not Mordecai, but Jesus rises to rule all the nations. And when he does, there is great rejoicing. And on that day, we will celebrate, we will laugh, we will feast, we will give gifts, and we will celebrate all that God has done. And you can be part of it. Okay? There's a big party at the end of the age, and you are invited to it. And Jesus wants you there. Luke 14, he tells a parable, right, about this wedding banquet for the son. And the master says, hey, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in because I want my house to be filled. I want it to be filled. I want that Purim to be. And I actually don't know what holiday that's supposed to land on. Whatever. I want that party to be full of people celebrating, laughing, giving gifts, celebrating what God has done. And so if you are here and you will repent of your sins, okay, you will turn from wickedness and turn
to righteousness, you get to come. If you will put your trust in the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, they will actually be wiped clean. You will stand before the judge, hear a pardon, and come to the feast. Okay? So if you have questions about that, and Robert, whenever you're ready to go, if you could help us, that would be amazing. You have questions, you can ask us about it. Okay? Because this room is full of lots of people who've been walking that path for a long time. It's full of people who've been walking that path for a little bit, but they can tell you too, because it's not that hard. It is hard. It's not hard to understand. Okay? You can come to the feast. You can come to the big Purim. You can wear a costume. You can hand out candy. Like, you can do all of the stuff. So that's the book of Esther. I'll see you guys next Sunday for mini Purim. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. I wasn't jazzed about it when we started it. I love it now. Thank you for what it does for our discipleship. Thank you for what it tells us about you. So as we close it, keep it in our hearts. Keep our eyes peeled for your hidden hand. Keep our eyes set on the day when you bring great deliverance for the Jewish people, when you bring great deliverance for the nations of the earth who trust in you. Help us do what they did and find time to celebrate. Find time to stop and pause what is normal and say, God, thank you for what you have done. So I'm going to invite the elders of the church to the front for prayer. They want to pray with you. So if you have any need at all, come and be prayed for. If you have need of healing, we have oil up here too. We can lay hands on the sick. They may recover. But whatever you want to pray, if you're not praying with these guys, pray in your row, pray with each other. But mini prayer meeting now. 3, 2, 1.